Good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning, and I appreciate your being here with us. I hope that you have an opportunity to stay with us this afternoon for a potluck and maybe stay on for the services this evening if you get the opportunity. In our lives, there are many things that keep us worrisome, anxious, and it's unfortunate that it's the case. Worrying seems, like most sins, to be somewhat, obviously tiresome. But more importantly, differing from person to person. It seems some people worry a whole lot and others don't worry quite as much. Though I think all of us at some time and another do end up worrying. The word that comes from the Greek for worry, it means to take thought or to dwell on, which in the King James Version is why most of the time it appears that way. Take no thought on what you shall wear, what you shall eat, or what you shall or where you shall live. Into the Old Testament, not taking thought on the sins of others, on the iniquity that they are going to bring upon themselves and others. But the word really just means to dwell on excessively, to spend too much time on. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, for instance, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so the Bible kind of takes us beyond what we oftentimes do, and when people are worried, we say, well, you really shouldn't worry. Which is good advice, that's technically true, but without any practical help in applying that, it's really not a whole lot more than getting people to worry about worrying then. And so you tell a person that worries, and they end up worrying about it. Or they respond, well, how do you do that? Well, you don't worry. Well, why don't you worry? How don't you worry? You know, how do you stop worrying? To which we seem ill-equipped to answer. Well, you just do. Which is usually what I hear. Or oftentimes, sometimes, what I even say. It's insignificant. It's an insignificant answer. It's not capable of getting to where we really need to be. Rather, what we should do is, if you are in Christ, you don't have any need of worry. Which is exactly what we just sang. And in fact, that song, it reminds me so thoroughly because it's such a good backboard for this, because it uses each of those four verses, it uses a different argument for why you don't need to worry. Not just why you shouldn't worry, but why you don't need to worry. Why we shouldn't be overly concerned, or why we don't need to be overly concerned. Which is really what we're shooting for. In Colossians chapter 3, and I want to turn with us there, we're going to look at some practical advice. Hopefully some things that we can implement in our own lives to help us reduce the amount of worry that we have. In Colossians chapter 3, this might not be where you would expect to go in a situation like this, but in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Most of us understand the wonderfulness of singing. The ability to sing a song, whether we're sad or whether we're happy, that can change our mood or even enhance the mood that we're in. Help us understand the problems of life and put them in oftentimes proper perspective. And for instance, I use number 286, living by faith. And that's what I try to use. I try to use an understanding of that song and how it applies to the Scripture. But I want to look first at the beginning of that. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And that's where we fail oftentimes. We don't let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We barely let the word of Christ dwell in us at all. We spend so little time in God's word and using it appropriately. We spend so little time making an application of it in our lives that it can't dwell in us richly. And that last word is really important, richly. Not just that it does a little bit. It's very much like you find a treasure room, right? Hidden in some odd place. And a place that you're probably never going to get to again. And unfortunately, you only find yourself with a small bag. But it's already filled with a bunch of things. A bunch of things that in normal walks of life seem really, really important. And you could put any number of things in there. You could put your house in there, although in a metaforical way, not in a literal way. And you could put your automobile, and you could put your job, and you could put your family, and you could put all of these diseases that you could possibly ever have, and you could put all the things that anybody ever worries about in that bag, right? But if your bag is filled with all of this stuff, then all of this treasure doesn't fit in it. And so we need to empty that bag. But you don't just empty the bag and then just put some treasure in it. if you want to dwell in that treasure richly, then you've got to fill that bag. And you've got to, even, what are you going to do? You're going to overfill that bag. You're going to have so much in there that it's going to feel like 10 pounds worth of treasure in a 5-pound bag. And that's what the Bible is. Is this not a treasure? Is this not what God tells us to dwell in richly? But brethren, oftentimes we are paupers when it comes to God's Word. That we don't know the meaning of rich because we don't spend time in His teachings. And so I'm going to apply these two principles that we use oftentimes, which is a practical nature of reminding yourself regularly of these things, but also of song, because I love songs. And they help me remember things, and they help me apply things. So, what I've done is, back in the back, and you can't necessarily see them right now, there are index cards. And it seems kind of juvenile, and it seems kind of like a something that kids do in order to memorize things. But what I like to do is I put things on index cards. I put Bible verses on index cards. Bible verses that I want to memorize. And you don't want to start with 20 of them at first. You want to start with one. And even if that's where you begin, that's where you begin. And you take a week. Think about it. You take 1 week on a Bible verse, memorizing it every day, numerous times a day, leave it in your pocket, put it in your wallet or your purse, put it somewhere that you are going to find it all the time. And every time you see it, you pull it out and you go over it. What's Bible verse? It needs to be something that's important. And if you struggle with worry, we're going to give you some. There are, in fact, no less than 8 on your sheet here. And that would be a great place to start. Start in Bible verses that help you realize things that are essential, that are important, that are substantial. And so you begin to fill yourself and dwell in the Word of Christ richly, right? You start filling your bag with treasure. Treasure that actually matters. The Word of God. And so as we begin doing this, I want us to connect that. Maybe you take those index cards. I've put a package back there, and there's white ones if you're not so adventurous, and there's colored ones if you're really adventurous. Because that's how I define adventurous in my life. Use colored index cards. And maybe that'll help you understand. Maybe that'll help you connect with it. Maybe that'll draw your attention. And some people, what they do is they stick it in their mirror in the bathroom. Every time they go in there and they either use the restroom and they just go in there to wash their hands, or they go in there to shower in the morning, or they're in there to shave, what are they looking at? They're looking at that Bible verse. Maybe you put it in your office at a prominent place right in front of your face. Right? Right over your computer screen, right on your desk somewhere. Somewhere prominent that you're going to see it, and it's going to become a constant reminder to you. And then I want you to sing. I want you to take both applications here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, and I want you to put it in your life. So if you worry, and maybe that's what it is, maybe you struggle with worry, maybe you struggle with something else, I want you to develop that and dwell in that love of Christ richly. I want you to dwell in that Word richly. And imbued it in yourself and put it in yourself and continue doing that so that it is abundant and overwhelming amount, so that you're starting to fill your bag with treasure, things that actually matter. But how do we win over worry? We win over worry by remembering that there are no less than 4 reasons why we don't have to worry. And sometimes it's as simple as remembering those 4 reasons, or even just one of those reasons. The very first verse there of number 286, he ends with, "The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain." All my worry is vain because I know that the Lord rules. That even the situations that I'm in, I know God is in control. And that's the first basis of our understanding why we don't have to worry. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, a magnificent passage concerning the throne room of God. And how those individuals there, those 24 elders who are gathered around, and ultimately those 4 living beings, those 4 creatures. And at opportunities throughout the day, it seems, as John's perspective, at opportunities throughout time, these elders and these creatures, and then everyone else around, they sing praises to God concerning His worthiness to be praised. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, if you remember back to the days where Isaiah goes in that vision and sees the temple of God. And he sees God on His throne, and the veil of His temple, or the veil of His robes, fills the whole temple. I love that. And in verse 5, he's concerned because his eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. He says, my eyes have seen the King. And brethren, if you read your Bible, you can see the King too. You can witness His power and His majesty. You can see the glory that He has. But few passages work so well as Daniel chapter 4, the day Nebuchadnezzar is warned concerning his future if he does not go back from his arrogance. And he's up on his housetop or his mansion, and he looks over all of Babylon and he says, look what my hands have done. Look what I have accomplished, he says. But the warning to him earlier was, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know. That's important. All of these things have been decided already. This warning has been given so that the living might know, he says, that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, gives them to whoever He wills, and sets over them the lowest of men. All of this and all of the preparation for the arrogance that Nebuchadnezzar would have, and ultimately him walking on all fours for it seems probably a year, and his hair growing out and his nails growing out, him eating grass as a beast of the field, all of that was in preparation to prove to the people of the time, and ultimately over all time, that God is in control. And so when we worry, we realize we don't have to worry if we're in Christ, because God is in control. The Lord I know rules over everything, and all of my worry is vain. As Jesus would say in Matthew 6, in verse 27, can you add one cubit to your height by worrying? If anything, you increase the day of your death. You cause problems. That's all it does. The second verse, he goes on to say, the master looks on at the strife. I don't have to worry about the storms that rage around me because I know the eyes of the Lord are upon me. And on the way we conventionally think of, like our sometimes when we were kids, our parents, they kept an eye on us to keep us in line, right? To smack us upside the head when they got the chance, which isn't the case at all in most cases. And it's not the case with Jesus, with the Lord. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, there's an admonition to pray to God because you can cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. It says you don't have to worry because the Master, He keeps His eyes on us. He cares about us. In fact, John chapter 3 and verse 16, He cares enough to give His own Son. Beyond that, not just to a good and wholesome individual. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we weren't any of those things. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for great people. He didn't die for amazing humanitarians or people who would keep His will, people who deserved the sacrifice that His Son gave. And yet, Christ gave it anyway. And yet, God gave His Son anyway. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, verse 7, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think we forget that. We think that Christ died for honorable people, for good people, for people that could make it on their own. And we couldn't be further from the truth. God showed His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Master looks on at our strife. He understands. And He works for us and with us. The third verse, he ends that he doesn't have to be alarmed because Jesus walks close to my side. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, sending his apostles ultimately, and because they would pass that commission on to others, the very thing he says there in verse 19. Because he passes that commission on to others, he wants to encourage them. And he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're going to go out and do some really hard things. And they would. And so would we, hopefully. And he would go out and do some really hard things, some really dangerous things at times. Their lives would be at stake. And Jesus commends them. He says, don't be overly concerned about it, because I'm there with you. I'm there with you in the moment. In John chapter 14, if you turn over with me. In John chapter 14, in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. That Christ is with us, that He lives in us. If we walk with Him each day, He walks right beside us. He goes with us. So that even though we might feel alone, or we're scared, or we're worried, we know that Jesus is there with us if we're in Him. And the last verse, possibly the most important one of all of these. The last verse, He knows that Jesus is coming. He says, the Master so gently will lead us away beyond that bright heavenly shore. He's not just going to take us to the edge and leave us there. He's going to take us on beyond what we could even conceive ourselves. In John chapter 14 again, starting in verse 1, I love how he begins this as well. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, don't be overly concerned. Especially because of the things that are going to be going on. And he's sitting in this last day of life. Think about the things that are going to happen to Jesus and ultimately the apostles in just the next few days. That some of the disciples are going to have to bury him, that they're going to have to spend an entire day thinking about what it means that he's been in the grave and what that means for their future. And where will their faith be? Where will the hope come from? And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, places to dwell. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he concludes there in verse 6. He says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. See, my Father's house has many rooms or mansions, but you can't reach them outside of me. You can't reach them unless you're mine. But I am coming again, he says. If I go and prepare a place for you, you can know that I'm coming back for you. And if we are prepared, then he'll be coming back for us. Not in judgment, not in justice, because we don't get what we deserve. We get far more than we deserve. He comes back in mercy. He comes back in grace. He comes back with hope for the future of eternity for each of us. If you are not a part of the Lord's body, His church, you have a reason to worry, though. Because none of these things are so. The Lord rules over everything, but that doesn't help you any. The Master does look on even at the strife of sinners, but He's not looking on to help. Jesus doesn't walk close to your side if you're not in Him. And when Jesus returns, it won't be to take you home if you're not in His body, if you're not purchased by His blood. But again, it's the same principle. You don't have to worry. You choose to worry. You should worry because you choose to reject Him. But if you would rather, you can leave that worry behind by putting on Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. You can repent of your sins and confess the Father in heaven, just as those individuals did in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Pricked in their hearts are you this day, pricked in your heart, that you want to walk with Jesus each day, that you want Him to return for you and to take you home to heaven. Do you want the Lord, who rules the earth, to look down on you with concern and compassion? Then you can change your lot in life this day. You can become a child of God. And then all your worry is vain. Before that time, your worry is real. And that's the lack thereof in the world. They don't worry. They don't worry about their life after this life. They don't worry about their future outside of their retirement at the end of a few days. But there is a day, brethren, where the Lord will return as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with fervent heat, and the earth and all that is in it will melt away. And because these things are so, 1 Peter chapter 3, what type of people ought we to be in holy conduct. For those of us who are in Christ, there is no need for worry. You don't have to worry. And these are a few ways that you can resolve that worry. Remind yourself regularly. Fill yourself with the Word of God, the treasure that God has for you. Remind yourself of the promises of God. And brethren, if it helps, sing. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Am I going to live by faith in Jesus above? And if you would like to this day, or you would like to take back that place in heaven, you would like to take back that place on the road that leads to heaven, you can have it today. You can have it, and you can cherish it, and you can own it. If you will but submit to His will. If you will but put yourself behind the Lord and walk in His footsteps and be on His way, and then you'll be on your way to heaven. And if you have need of the Lord's invitation today to return to Him, or you need prayer, help from the congregation here, this people, we are here for you. Whatever you need, I pray that you come as we stand and sing.